We'll be reading from Acts 2, verses 14 through 21. And if you're using one of the Bibles in front of you, it is page 779. And we are going to hear from the words of Peter, but this is right after Pentecost. And Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit fell on the church and empowered the church to go and do what Jesus had sent them to do. Starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Years ago this week, we launched a new, brand new church in Hudson, Wisconsin. And we broke all the rules that we have now for starting a church, because all we did was go out and buy ourselves a box of green hymnals and a gold brushed aluminum communion set and some pretty shiny velvet lined offering plates. And we started holding worship services in the little La Petite Salon upstairs of our local Best Western Hotel. That's how it all started. We just started holding services, passing those offering plates and singing from the hymnal. And God graciously had his hand of favor on our little group. And over the next couple of decades, the church grew into a large dominant force throughout the beautiful St. Croix River Valley and the surrounding region. People came to Christ and were discipled in the faith, and missionaries were sent out, and new churches were planted, global initiatives were engaged, lots of laughter and tears and deep love among a people who were on mission together. God was the hero, and God was amazing. And all of these things continue to this day in a church, that church that has now come of age. In fact, we have some people from the early years of that church with us, worshiping with us here this morning. But there's a backstory to all of this. When the Holy Spirit gets ready to do something extraordinary, he often tips his hand ahead of time. He gives someone a vision of what could be before it even happens, so that when it happens, everybody knows and celebrates that God is the one who has done this. And that's exactly what he did. Stephen Lynn Johnson, who up until a year ago or so were part of our church family here, they were starting a church 11 miles away from Hudson in River Falls, Wisconsin. But as Steve would drive through Hudson on his way to his seminary classes every week, the Holy Spirit started to do something in Steve's heart. He started to shape a vision in Steve's heart and Steve's mind that involved a new church, not just in River Falls where they lived, but in Hudson as well. And from a human standpoint, there were lots of reasons not to initiate such a project. Hudson, at that time, was just a very small little community, there's no growth on one side because of the river. Steve and Lynn's church in River Falls was very small. They didn't have that many people. They didn't even have a building yet. Who thinks about starting other churches when yours isn't even established yet? But that was the case. And the Spirit was persistent, and Steve was responsive. And so one day, he went into the field education office at the seminary, and he asked for a church planter recommendation, and he was given my name. And when we met for the first time, and he told us how the Spirit had been stirring this within him about a new church in Hudson, Heidi and I had been prepared by that same Spirit to say yes to the call. And when we moved to Hudson that summer and launched our first service, God was there. 28 years ago, this week. And Walt Disney was fond of saying, as I think most of you know, I hope we don't lose sight of one thing, that it was all started by a mouse. And we should say, with regard to this church in Hudson, let's never lose sight of this one thing, that it was all started with a vision from the Holy Spirit. But that's not the whole story. Just 3 years into the church in Hudson, a woman came up to me after the worship service. It was her very first time visiting. And she said to me, "This has never happened to me before." So often I think when the Holy Spirit does stuff, that's how the conversation starts. "This has never happened to me before. But while you were preaching this morning, God spoke to me. And he told me to tell you that he's preparing you for something far beyond Hudson. That this is not the main point, that this is preparation for something else." And I thanked her and commented that we were very happy in Hudson and that we were not anticipating anything beyond that, but thank you, God prompted you, and you did what you're supposed to do when he does that. You came and you shared what he said, and I thank you for that. Then fast forward, 17 years later, Heidi and I had been pursued by a megachurch for over 9 months, and it had been an exhausting process with countless meetings and hours of prayer and big emotional swings for us. And when that process finally came to an end, even though we hadn't told the whole church yet, there had been a lot of people talking and word had kind of gotten out, and I wanted to send a signal to the church that we were in Hudson for the long run. And so I made an announcement in all three worship services that that was the case, that we're here for the long haul. And it was good. It just felt good to say that and to settle in and not be distracted by outside opportunities and just unsettled by all of that. But after the third service that Sunday, that same woman who had shared a word from God 17 years earlier, and if you met her, she's not the kind of woman you would expect would be getting these words and talking this way. She's now a college professor, PhD. She'd become a dear friend over those 17 years. She came up to me after the service when I just announced that we're here for the long haul, and she said, "Do you remember the first conversation we ever had?" And I said, "Well, I sure do." And then I recounted the whole conversation to her. And she said, "Well, it had never happened to me before that, and it's never happened again since, but it happened today again. That when you were up there making that announcement, God spoke to me, and he told me to come and tell you that whatever it was that you were considering, that wasn't what you were supposed to do. It had just been preparation for something else that is coming down the pike now, and when it comes, you're supposed to say yes to it. Well, I thanked her. I said, you know, God prompts you to say something, you've done the right thing, you've come up and you've said it, but we are so happy here in Hudson, and we hope to spend the rest of our lives here, and there's nothing else in the works, but we'll keep your words in mind anyway. Thank you. And 1 month later, Steve Johnson called and asked me to come to Florida to share the story of our church in Hudson with Al Weiss, who at the time was the president of Walt Disney World. And this led to an offer for us to come to Florida, to move to Florida, to start a church here, and to help launch what became Vision 360, and it's why I'm standing here today. But the backstory is, it didn't all start with an invitation to come to Florida to share our story with Al. It started with the Holy Spirit bringing a word to a woman who had gained credibility with me over 17 years. The Lord had spoken to her before, not knowing that it'd be 17 years before he'd reveal another word. But then that word caused us to perk our ears up and pay attention when the Spirit brought an offer along. And I'm learning that the Holy Spirit insists on being personally involved in his mission in the world. And as if this is not amazing enough, the point of our text this morning is even more amazing. Yes, the Holy Spirit insists on being involved in his work, in his world. But the point of our text this morning is this: everybody gets to play. Everybody gets in the game. And this is great news for us, because the power to do what God has called us to do has never had its source in us. And it's going to require so much more than we could ever bring to the table by ourselves. And Jesus made this abundantly clear when he said, "Apart from me, you can't do anything." But with God, this is what he also said, with God, all things are possible. Everybody gets to play. What has just happened in the first 13 verses of this second chapter of Acts, and some bizarre things happened. The Holy Spirit fell upon the believers as they were gathered together, and they started to speak out in tongues. And you had people from all these different cultural groups there, and all of them, as they listened, heard the disciples speaking in their own language. Tongues of fire resting upon them. It's like, whoa, this is really bizarre. And they didn't know what to make of it, and a lot of the time, the disciples themselves were, I'm sure, surprised that it was happening. But what happened in those first 13 verses, Peter now stands up and explains to everyone what's going on, beginning in verse 14. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. And as he shouted to the crowd, he shouted these words: "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." So that's how he started, because they looked at these people and they hear him speaking in tongues, and they hear him in their own words, and everybody hears it in their own language, and it's just this weird thing. And apparently they, some of them had the characteristics of being drunk. John White, in his experience, says this: "In meetings where the Holy Spirit's power is strongly manifest, some people may seem a little drunk. However, I've never seen them noisy or unruly in this state. They may describe a heaviness that is on them. Their speech may be slightly slurred, their movements a bit uncoordinated. They may need support to walk. They show little concern about what anybody else thinks of their condition and are usually a little dazed. It makes me think, he says, of the drowsiness that came upon the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I wonder if there's not some connection when the Spirit falls in this way. I would like to have seen what happened at Pentecost, he says. The apostles were certainly speaking in recognizable languages and evidently without any Galilean accent, but some of them seemed a little drunk. And people don't usually accuse others of being drunk unless something about the performance suggests it. If you see an uneducated man whose eye is clear, whose movements are well controlled, talking in a recognizable language, drunkenness is not the first explanation that comes into your head. But it's possible that what happened to some of them was what I have observed in other people on whom the Spirit rests. Interesting. But Peter says they're not drunk. Nobody's been drinking. It's 9 a.m. But what you see happening here is what was promised, foretold through the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel beginning in verse 16. Well, 16, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, declares the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'm going to have show wonders in heaven and signs on the earth, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, the sun turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The last days. So Peter stands up and says, this is just the start of the last days. The final proof that Jesus himself had now ushered in this new age of the last days, or this new messianic age, the final proof that that had happened now is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and what they see before them. The last, we have entered, according to Peter, at that moment, we entered the last days. The last days are what take place between the first coming of Jesus and his return to earth sometime in the future. Between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. Now think of what that means. It means we're living in the last days. We're in the last days. And the prophecy that he quotes out of Joel applies not just to them back there 2,000 years ago, it applies to us. We live in the last days. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit. Now this is intended to be a word picture for us. Poured out his Spirit. It calls to mind something that's very familiar to those of us who live here in Central Florida. Because when he talks about the Spirit being poured out, he's not talking about a little dew on the grass. He's not talking about a little drizzle or a little shower. He is talking about a heavy tropical rainstorm coming and drenching. Who gets drenched? When does it happen? In the last days. That's these days. Who does it happen to? I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That's what he says. All flesh. Poured out, drenched. It comes upon all of them during the last days. And what happens when this is the case? When I pour out my Spirit on all flesh in those last days, which is happening at Pentecost and is happening today, here's what happens. Your sons and your daughters prophesy. The young men among you begin to see visions. The old men among you start to have dreams. And whether you're a male servant or a female servant, in those days, these days, I will pour out my Spirit and they will prophesy. That's what happens. When the new age comes, and the final confirmation that we have entered the last days, which is the pouring out of the Spirit, the reason we'll know that is because we've entered a time where God starts to reveal things to people. Here's how Jack Deere puts it. The coming of the Holy Spirit inaugurated an age of revelation. Instead of having only a few prophets in each generation, now your sons and your daughters are going to be prophesying. And visions and dreams are now going to be normal for the people of God. And there were no longer age, economic, or gender restrictions on the Holy Spirit's revelatory ministry. He was to inspire both sons and daughters, along with male and female servants, to prophesy and to understand revelatory phenomena. The Spirit was coming in such power with diverse revelatory phenomena because he was giving birth to a prophetic people. Just as the Holy Spirit overshadowed a young Jewish girl so that the leader of all the prophets was conceived in her womb, so the Holy Spirit now overshadowed the 120 so that the prophetic church could be born, prophetic because its head is the King of the prophets. And the prophetic birth of the church is symbolic of the fact that God's program to redeem the earth could not have been thought up by or executed by the plans of man. That's why he did it this way. Acts 1 and 2 depict a church birthed by revelation, and these chapters teach us that apart from supernatural revelation, the church will never fulfill its redemptive mission on the earth. Do you believe that? Do you believe what these verses are teaching? That we have entered a season, a period of time in God's timeline in which the Spirit operates upon all believers. In a way that involves revealing things to them. Prophecy. Remember, we've been watching during this series how we've seen over and over again, emphasized over and over again, how Paul back in 1 Corinthians 14 said, earnestly desire spiritual things, especially prophecy. It comes with the Spirit of God upon all flesh. No more categories or barriers. It's not like the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you'd see the Spirit work here. The Spirit would come upon an individual and equip them for a role of prophet or building the temple or some role like that. Now, the floodgates open, all flesh saturated with the Spirit. That's how you know we've entered the last days, and that is God's intention for us. So, the thing that he wants us to learn by quoting the prophecy from Joel is that this revelatory period is going to be one that is not, we're not waiting for future fulfillment. Peter stands up and says, you know what you're seeing right now? This is fulfillment. It was promised, now it's fulfilled. Same true for us. We're not sitting around waiting for the fulfillment of this prophecy. We're being told that it has already happened. We live in this day and age. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit among all believers. Young men, it doesn't matter about your age, rich, poor, status in life, boss or employee, it doesn't matter. Young or old, we're not waiting for the future fulfillment. It is here now. And it is here for all people, which means it's here for you. Everyone gets to play. That includes you, the whole body of Christ. We're not talking about just some little slice here, just the ones who sort of have this temperament or personality that are kind of geared to this sort of thing. Not just those of us who come up out of a tradition where there's a little more charismatic leaning or something and we're really comfortable with this. All flesh, all believers, all of my people. This is God's intention, that we are not evangelical deists. That's what some people have called the evangelical church today, that so often those of us who are not open to this kind of ministry of the Holy Spirit are like deists, where, you know, deists believe in God. They can believe very strongly in God, but they think God sort of set everything in motion and then removed himself, like he wound up the clock and now it runs, but he's gone. And many of us function that way. We believe in the Holy Spirit as a concept, as a doctrine, and we just put the Holy Spirit in this box, and we put him on the shelf, and that's it. And you could, it seems, functionally remove the Holy Spirit from us, and nothing would really change. And this is describing something very different. In the churches that I grew up in, if they would have preached on a chapter like this, they would have said, Well, prophecy that's being referred to here is just good, solid preaching. Hopefully, you know, it's like what I'm doing right now, where I study. I study during the week, and I put a flow together and some stories and find ways to illustrate it and then come and feed God's people with it. That's teaching. But prophecy is different than that. Prophecy is revelation. You don't learn this by studying. You don't learn it by doing experiments in the laboratory. God, at his own pleasure and in it, according to his own will, distributes these gifts of grace the way he wants and when he wants. He gives them to whomever he wills. And we don't create them. What's happening in Acts chapter 2 here through this prophecy of Joel isn't just good, solid preaching. Visions and dreams and prophecy. So prophecy isn't just preaching the word. Prophecy involves revelation. It involves dreams and visions. I don't come here on Sunday morning and then tell you about the dream I had last night, usually. I wouldn't do that, unless it was like really good or something. But it's not the dreams, the visions point to something beyond normal teaching and normal preaching. That's my point. And everybody's supposed to play. Everybody's supposed to have a part in this. Our relationship to the Holy Spirit isn't supposed to be like a bad marriage, where there's kind of like a formal agreement. Yes, we're married. We live under the same roof. We pass each other during the day, tip our hat at each other or something. No, what's called for here is a deep relationship of intimacy with God as he is here with us now, which is his Holy Spirit. Jesus has returned to the Father. Jesus still has a physical body. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's the God-man, and he's going to have that body forever. He said, it's good that I go away, because when I go away, you will receive the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit comes, now stuff happens that even surpasses the impact that Jesus made. He said, you could do even greater things in some way than I did because you have the Spirit. And I so often, when I do what I've been doing during this series, studying the work of the Holy Spirit and what Paul, how he's described the church using gifts like prophecy, it's what happens to me is I immediately begin to see that the ideal of what he's describing is way up here, and so often my experience is down here. Same thing happens when I read good theology on the Holy Spirit. For example, from a book that we have some copies of this book in the back, Keep in Step with the Spirit by J.I. Packer. And in this book, he talks about the Spirit this way. He says, the word Spirit, like all biblical terms that refer to God, is a picture word with a vivid, precise, and colorful meaning. It pictures breath, breathed, and panted out, as when you blow out the candles on a birthday cake, or you blow up balloons, or puff and blow as you run, which I'm very familiar with as I prepare for this marathon. Spirit, in this sense, was what the big bad wolf was threatening the little pigs with when he told them, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. The picture is of air made to move vigorously, even violently. And the thought that the picture expresses is of energy let loose, executive force invading, power in exercise, life demonstrated by activity. In fact, Packer says, if I had to pick just one phrase to describe the Holy Spirit, his presence, his manifested presence, and his ministry among us, it would be this: power in action. Power in action. And I think so often, he's the member of the Trinity. He's equal to the Father and the Son. He is equally God, eternally existent, at one with the Father and the Son. And I get the doctrine right, but by looking at my life, you couldn't always say, power in action lives in that man. Power in action. The Spirit has all of these roles according to Scripture. He's to be our comforter in the sense of being our strengthener. He's to be our counselor, our helper, our supporter, advisor, advocate, ally, senior friend, and the only person who could fulfill such roles in our lives. The Bible says that he hears, he speaks, he witnesses, he convinces, he glorifies Christ. He leads and guides and teaches and commands and forbids and desires and gives speech and gives help and intercedes for Christians with inarticulate groans, himself crying to God in their prayers. So I listened to all this about him. And when you begin to become aware of this ideal vision or view of the Holy Spirit and where you live and this gap in between them, one of two things can happen. Either you begin to explain that gap away by saying, what happens here, this is just unique for that one time that just was fulfilled in that one slice of history. It's not intended to go on. Or you find some way to try to explain the gap away because you're so aware that it exists. I mean, what's being described here is so far from your common everyday experience as a Christian that you try to explain it away intellectually. Or the other alternative, when you become aware of that gap, you get really hungry and thirsty for that. You say, yes, Holy Spirit, come. Come with your power and bring life to me. Enliven and empower me for ministry. Take all of me. Have all of me. I want all of you. And I want intimacy with you. I want to know this power. I want to be used by you. I want to be a conduit of that power. I don't want to just read about it, and I don't want to be content with just an intellectual experience. I want you, Holy Spirit, come. And that's where I'm at today. That's what I want. I don't have all this experience yet of that, but biblically I am driven there. And I'm not allowed the luxury of settling for less than what is described here in Acts 2. This was intended to be a picture of the during the last days, which is now, the Spirit completely poured out on all believers, all of them, so that we will prophesy and dream dreams and be given visions and so advance the kingdom of Jesus. Well, during this series, I've been interspersing it with some personal stories. We had Ryan a couple of weeks ago share his experience here with the elders and a word that God brought to him. Last week we heard from Amanda, and this morning Demarek and Beth Patton are going to come up and share a little bit of their experience in the Holy Spirit.
Over the years, Beth and I have had a number of words given to us of prophecy by various people. They have, they've either strengthened us, given us hope, direction, or courage, whatever our time of need was. And in June of 2005, this was another one of those occasions. We had decided we would go to a seminar at our local church. We lived in Omaha, Nebraska at the time. And the speaker there at the seminar happened to be Jack Deere. And going there, we knew that it was going to be a place where we were supposed to learn how to prophesy ourselves and we were going to get to practice. But when you have a very prophetic person in town, everybody goes hoping that that prophetic person will call them out in the audience and prophesy over them. And so I think we went there hoping for that also. But when he got there, he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have you prophesy one to each other. And so it was a room probably about 200 or 300 people, completely filled. There were people from other churches there, so we didn't really know anyone in the room. And he said, what I want you to do is go to a person next to you that you've never met. Don't even exchange names. And I want you to sit before the Lord for about 5 minutes and just listen to what he would say. And then speak what you believe God told you to that person. And so it was an experiment that most people were willing to undertake. And so we did that. And I'm going to let Beth share the rest of the story.
So I paired up with a woman next to me who I'd never met. And like Jack Deere said, for 5 minutes, we sat in silence and we prayed for each other and asked the Lord to give us a word for that person on their behalf. 5 minutes was up, and then the two of us got together and shared, and I went first. She said, did you hear anything? And I said, this is my first time. I said, I'm sorry, I didn't hear anything at all. She said, that's no big deal, that's fine. I said, I certainly don't want to make something up. That would be horrible. And so I said, did you hear anything? And she said, I think I did. I actually heard two words really strongly, but this is also my first time ever doing anything like this, and they were kind of personal, so I'm really scared to share them with you. And I said, if you knew me, you know I wouldn't care. I would not judge you either way, even if the words don't make sense. So just go ahead and say it. And so I remember she was like almost visibly shaking. And she looked at me and she said, I heard two words. I heard the word baby and I heard the word longing. And what you guys don't know and what she did not know was that 9 days earlier, our oldest child and our firstborn and our only child at that time, a little baby girl named Ashlyn, who was 3 months old, had passed away. So you can imagine my reaction. I started weeping. I told her about our baby girl. She started weeping. The amount of comfort that God gave to me in two words has changed our lives. Of course, Demrick was sitting right next to me, and I pulled him over and retold the story, and I was weeping because God comforted me so much, and she was weeping not just for us, but that God would speak to her in her first time. She didn't have any experience. She wasn't wise in this. And so it was just absolutely profound for both of us, and like Pastor Greg said, talk about power in action. That's the best example of power in action I've ever heard in my life. To this day. And so somebody, I do have to say this, somebody after the first service said, you need to give the exclamation point of the story that since then the Lord has given us 3 beautiful children, all girls, which has been a beautiful gift for us. But that day was, it changed our lives, and it has, and it was 7 years ago. We still think about it all the time.
So just think of that. Just think of the power of a timely word like that. It wasn't just objective word. This is the only authority, the highest authority for everything we believe. We're not talking about God revealing something equal to Scripture. But we're talking about, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, something that God reveals to you for someone else. And when you share it with them, it is for their upbuilding, for their encouragement, and for their consolation. Now, you could have sent however many sympathy cards, and that's okay to send sympathy cards, you know, to Beth and Demrick in their loss and in their grief, but just imagine the impact when a woman they had never known, God reveals to her that he is still at work in the midst of all their grief and pain, and he's aware of their longing, and they're longing for a baby. And just that brings such consolation beyond what just normal human words could bring. This is the type of thing that the Holy Spirit loves to do. He loves to see people healed and consoled and encouraged and built up. This is what he wants to do. He's come into our lives for this reason. And we are to be the ones, because everybody gets to play, we're supposed to be the ones who are open to it. We don't make it happen. We don't make it up. But we just open ourselves up to and say, Holy Spirit, if you have anything today you want to say through me to someone, I'm listening. And then be prepared to act when he does reveal. If you have any doubts that everyone's supposed to be in the game, let me just point out 2 more things out of Acts 2 before we close this teaching time this morning. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass in those days, which are these days, these last days, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everybody gets to play. I don't care how messed up your life is. I don't care how sinful and dysfunctional you are. I don't care how far from God you are. Even this morning, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's the promise. Everybody gets to play. Don't make exceptions for yourself. You come to Christ this morning. If you've never closed with him, come this morning and close. Everybody gets to play. And then, verse 38, at the very end of his message, Peter said to them, because they listened to this message, and it says they were cut to the heart, and they go, well, what are we supposed to do now? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Everybody who turns from their sin and trusts Jesus, baptized as an act of the public profession of their faith in Jesus, everyone who repents and believes, everyone gets the Holy Spirit. Now, you're a believer this morning. You have the Holy Spirit, and the question is whether he has all of you. Whether you're willing to set aside some ego and some of the uncomfortableness of trying new things, and just be open to what the Holy Spirit might want to do through you to encourage, build up, and console others. We're going to continue. We have one more week on this series. We're going to get very practical next weekend. But just for now, I want you to see clearly from Scripture that during this period of the last days, God intends for you, having received the Holy Spirit, to be the kind of person who communicates with Him. You talk to Him and you listen. It's like Henry Blackaby says at the top of our worship guide, what kind of a relationship is this where people never communicate with each other? We speak to Him and we listen. And we listen, we assume the posture of a servant. Say, Lord, if you want me to say something, I'm ready to get off the bench and get in the game because everybody plays. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for revealing this prophetic word to Demerick and Beth. Thank you for the way it strengthened them and their faith. Thank you now for blessing them with other children. But thank you that no matter what happens in life, when you give and you take away, we bless your name. And we thank you for the promise that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, that you didn't leave us as orphans, but you gave us your Holy Spirit to be with us forever. And Holy Spirit, forgive us for the ways we have quenched you or neglected you or explained you away. And I pray that as we make our way through yet another week ahead here, that you would speak to us as your people, that you might interrupt our lives with visions and with dreams, that you would unite your people and build up the body of Christ and advance the kingdom by your power and not ours. We do long for this, Holy Spirit. You are welcome here. Come and do your work among us for the glory of Jesus and the advancement of his kingdom. Amen.